think I am too. Well, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. It's been an interesting year and a half since I retired. And my joke is that 10 years ago, well, actually 13 years ago now, we sold the cows, but I still milk them. And I retired from being a pastor, and I'm still preaching. But it's been fascinating. We've been preaching all sorts of places, like Wofford Presbyterian Church and Broad Fording Church of the Brethren and some other places around the Brotherhood. And do ask for your prayers here. Thursday, my daughter Grace and I are leaving for Rwanda. And if you get a map of Africa and you kind of look there, somewhere around the kind of east central, there's this little tiny country of Rwanda. It's about the size of Maryland. And right south of that is the country of Burundi. It's also a similar sized country. Just to the west of that is the very large country of the Democratic Republic of Congo. And then just north of Rwanda is Uganda, which is bigger than Rwanda, but a lot smaller than Congo. And we have churches in all four of those countries. But Grace and I are just going to Rwanda. We have a couple of agriculture projects that we're going to be evaluating, I guess you would say. But because of logistics, rather than us going to these other countries, some of the church leadership from the other countries will be coming there to see us while we are there, doing some leadership training and some consulting, or let's maybe call it coaching, as we deal with some of the leadership issues and so forth that they have there. But anyway, I appreciate your prayers as we do that. It's the first that I've made a trip like this post-COVID, I guess you would say, and I'm not sure how that's going to go. We have to pass the 72-hour COVID test before we travel, plus once we get there, we have to stay in the city where the airport is there in Kigali, Rwanda, for 24 hours while we wait for a negative COVID test before we can actually go out to the community where we're planning to stay for the 2 weeks that we'll be there. But yeah, I do appreciate your prayers in that regard. And I also appreciate what you're saying, Scott, about the corn silage harvest here. And to me, the most fun day of the year is the first day that you chop. And I'm always singing that little line from the song in my head, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I just love chopping corn silage. I don't know why, but it just goes back to my childhood days. And now I don't like it when the things break down. This year it went pretty good. The bagger broke there at one point, and we were able to fix it without a lot of extra stuff, just a few pieces. So that wasn't too tragic. But anyway, I do enjoy that, and also grateful when that last load goes into the bagger. Well, I'd like to preach today from Ephesians 5, and Scott read for us verse 14 through 21, but I especially want to focus on 15, 16, and 17. There's kind of three verses in the middle of that. And I've titled this, I Am an Optimist, mainly because I really couldn't think of another good name for it. And when I say that, I also just want to say here from the very beginning that, you know, it's not hard to get discouraged these days. You know, when you consider all that's going on in the world, and even starting right here at home, you know, people carrying around a lot of personal stuff in terms of, you know, some family issues, maybe, you know, finances, you know, your job, and obviously the whole COVID thing, as we've been dealing with that and what that has meant for us physically, but also emotionally, how it has changed so much of how we deal with one another and society, and it's been pretty difficult in a lot of ways. And then you listen to the national news and the world news, and things get even worse yet. And we have the fall of Afghanistan to the Taliban, and we've got, you know, Christians being persecuted in China or in Nigeria, or, you know, you name the country where it's going on. And, you know, there's a civil war going on somewhere in the world. We've got our own government issues with the debt that we're dealing with as a country, as a government. and there's, you know, threat of a government shutdown here at the end of this month, and, you know, the list just goes on and on and on. And then we start talking about, you know, the culture wars, you know, which bathroom are you supposed to use anymore? You know, there's just all this stuff that goes on. And some of you are old enough to remember a pop singer named Anne Murray. And she sang a song about 40 years ago that was, "We sure could use a little good news today." And I think of that song often in these times in which we live. You know, these are uncertain days. These are frightening days. But then at the same time, I want to say that these are amazing and exciting days that we are living in. When we put up a new church sign about 10 years ago at Knobsville, and we wanted to, you know, put a message out there for the community to see when people were driving up and down 522, and I said, and I made sure everybody understood this, that I don't want our messages to be cute. I want them to be biblical. And we got a lot of compliments and comments from people over the years because of the messages that we'd put out there. Well, anyway, I saw one last week in Houstontown at the Church of God, and I don't know if I want to say it was cute, but it was a powerful message. And it said, "Normal is not coming back. Jesus is." And so as we think about the exciting days in which we live, there is this thought that Jesus is coming back. And that's the one of the exciting things about what we see going on around us. And when we see evil advancing in the world, we need to keep in mind what Jesus said in John 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Paul Harvey, another old-timer for those of you who are old-timers like me, Paul Harvey said years ago, "In times like these, it helps to recall there has always been times like these." It goes back a long ways. I mean, he was saying that probably 40 or 50 years ago or more. I don't know, because he died a number of years ago, and he was old when he died. But there have always been times like these. And no matter what happens today, the promises of God will still be true tomorrow. You know, that is never going to change. So, therefore, I am very optimistic about the future. It could be argued that an optimist is someone who is clueless. I understand that. And maybe I just have my head in the sand, you could say. But I'm optimistic, or my optimism is not based on the economy. I mean, the economy does seem to be rebounding really well after the big COVID bump that it had, you know, that valley that went in the economic index and all of that. But it doesn't matter what interest rates are. It doesn't matter what the Dow Jones Industrial Average is, or the dollar's value against the yen or some other financial criteria. And my optimism is not based on politics. And that's a joke in and of itself. You know, when you get into the Democrats and Republicans and all of that. And it's not because I have a crystal ball that allows me to see into the future and know what's going to happen somewhere down the road. Because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And the key to optimism is to have a clear direction for the days to come. And that's why I want to look at and focus on Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. There's three answers here of direction for us in this passage. The first is, watch your step. You know, there in verse 15, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And it means to be careful. And, well, my wife, Dolores, she's famous for saying that. When somebody walks out the door, she'll say, "Be careful." And it's almost kind of a joke. We actually laugh about that because it's something that she always says, and yet it's something that obviously she has good reason for wanting you to be careful. But I want you to think of it in terms of walking accurately or precisely. You're on a narrow mountain path. You know, it goes up like this on that side, and it goes down like this on that side. My youngest sister's husband, Kurt, has made a number of mission trips to Nepal, and he has sent back some pictures that their car is going down a road that is literally the width of the car. And it just drops down, and it goes up the other side. He deals with that better than I think that I would. But as you're walking along a path like that, you're going to walk carefully. You might not want to look up, and you might not want to look down, but you're going to want to look where you're walking and to see the path ahead so that you can walk precisely, that you can walk accurately, that you can walk carefully. Now, among the things that can happen when you're walking along a path like that is that you might need to be admonished to keep moving because you might get afraid. You might get paralyzed with fear and not want to go further. You're stopped right there, and all you can think about is, if I take a step, where am I going to end up? Am I going to be down there? And I don't want to take that chance. But there can also be a point of weariness as you're on the path. And as you're thinking about your life, as you're thinking about moving forward, there are plenty of people these days who are stuck in that fear. And there are those who are just at that point of weariness. I am just tired of this whole thing. And I have heard this from so many people about this COVID business. I'm just so tired of it. Well, yes, we are tired of it, but we need to be admonished to keep on moving because life is going on. It's not going to be the same. Normal is not coming back. And they talk about a new normal, and that's actually an oxymoron. Because if it's new, it ain't normal. I mean, you know that. I mean, you just like you get a new phone. Every time you get a new phone, you got to sit down and figure out how to work this blasted thing. So we get tired of all of this. But there's also a point that we can come to of laziness. I just don't care anymore. I just don't feel like moving on. And I just, you know, there's that apathy or whatever you want to call it. So we need to have some admonishment to keep on moving. Now, there's a flip side of that, and there are those that are just so full of energy and maybe a level of carelessness, and they just make snap judgments, and they move too fast, or maybe you're just living way too fast, and you end up answering the questions before you've even heard them. You know, because we just try to keep ahead of everybody else. Now, on the one hand, I do think it's harder for the devil if he has to hit a moving target. So I do think we need to keep moving. But there is this point where if a person is on that mountain path, to use that analogy again, if they aren't careful, obviously a false step is going to put them down over the side of the hill. So we do need to walk accurately and precisely, and maybe even keeping in mind what David says in Psalm 46:10, you'll be still and know that I am God. There has to be that moment of circumspection, of consideration, of prayerful thought, allowing God to set the pace. And, you know, in terms of allowing God to, you know, give you some wisdom and some motivation in the right direction, ask Wayne about his story about the blasphemers at the sports event. He'll tell you a little story about what happened to him with that. We heard in Sunday school this morning. It was pretty good. So we need to allow God to set the pace, and far more will be accomplished when we do that than if we are the ones who are in charge. Which brings me to the next point in verse 16, there where Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The NIV says, making the most of every opportunity. Redeeming has an almost theological ring to it, doesn't it? You know, we think about the word redemption, that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here it's simply meaning it's just a wise use of time, that we want to do well the things that God has set before us that we are doing. We want to make the most of every opportunity. In August 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., in his I Have a Dream speech, said, "We have also come to this hallowed spot to remind America of the fierce urgency of now." And we are obviously in a point 50 years later, or almost 50 years later, in the fierce urgency of now. But just as important is the reason for that. You know, Paul does tell us here that we're to redeem the time, but he also tells us why we're supposed to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. He said that 2,000 years ago. The days are evil. Here we are in 2021, and guess what? The days are still evil, and we still need to be redeeming the time. The Message translation, which is not one of my favorite ones, says, "These are desperate times." Like my youngest son says, "Desperate times call for desperate measures." And that might not be a biblical statement, but it sort of fits here. Because what happens is when we get into desperate times, you know, going back to this mountain path analogy, and we get into that feeling of fear and of fright and of being paralyzed, that we don't move on, we don't go forward, and we let our hearts be troubled. We get into a time of despair. We give up and we say that we can't do it. We're not going to go any further. And when Paul says here that these are desperate times, he's not saying that we're supposed to crawl back in bed and pull the covers up over ourselves, because these are desperate times and difficult days in which we're living. We are living in a new day, aren't we? And if you think about within our own country here of America, how the level of animosity that is rising against Christian faith, against Christian people, and any understanding that we would have of biblical truth and of marriage and family and the sanctity of life and some really basic things that are happening, like I say, we just might want to pull the covers up over our head or retreat into our little church cloistered corners and be together and never talk to anybody else, because it's not going to go well when we do that. A century ago, G. Campbell Morgan said, you're going to love this quote, "Days of moral corruption offer special opportunities for the prosecution of great enterprises for the kingdom of God." You get that? I'll read it again. "Days of moral corruption offer special opportunities for the prosecution of great enterprises for the kingdom of God." Almost sounds like something that Eugene Meltzer would say on Adventures in Odyssey. What he's saying is that we are living in difficult times. And when we are in difficult times, we have all the more opportunity to shine brightly for God and to do great things for God. Opportunities display the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, because it's not until it gets dark out that the stars begin to shine. In the United States of America, as we have lived for the last, who knows, about 200 and some years or whatever, we would say that it's light out, it's daytime in this country, because there's just a general light, there's a general brightness about the United States. And so those individual stars are not seen. But see, now we're living in a new time, in a new era, where darkness is enveloping the land. Because Christian values are not held to the same level of esteem that they once were. Maybe the society as a whole was not Christian, but at least embraced Christian values to the degree of saying, this is all good. And it was fashionable, maybe, to be a Christian, or to go to church at least, and to be an American, and to be in a family, and all these things that we see as being pretty basic and fundamental. But that doesn't make a person a Christian just because they're in a nation where there's a lot of Christians. It doesn't make a person a Christian just because they're in church. any more than it makes me to be a cow when I walk into the barn. And so what's happening now is this darkness comes over the land as the sun sets, we might say. You are the stars. And your light is starting to shine, and people can see it now. Maybe before you were just sort of a part of all of that, but now you have all the more opportunity to shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is the era of time in which we live. Well, the third thing here in verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So simply, do God's will. Well, I enjoy history. That was always one of my favorite subjects in school. And I never really got excited about science fiction. My brother, Kurt, he always had a little sci-fi book in his pocket. You know, we'd be baling hay or something, in between loads, he'd pull out the book and he'd start reading some, you know, Jules Verne or something. He was always reading science fiction. Never interested me. Except, back in the 60s, there was a television show, I think it was only on for 1 year, it was called The Time Tunnel. For whatever reason, it never lasted, but it was about a government project out in the desert, like, I don't know if it was Arizona or Nevada, but this underground bunker where they were developing a time tunnel that you would be able to go into a different era of time by stepping into this thing. And they were working with it and adjusting it, and two guys got in it, and they ended up getting stuck. And so they were in different eras of history. They were on the Silk Road with Marco Polo. They were at Jericho with Joshua when they marched around did they go clockwise or counterclockwise? Did it say? But anyway, I think I went clockwise, just because I think that's the right way. They were going, you know, and the walls fell down. And so that was happening in this TV show, you know, obviously kind of a science fiction thing, but I loved it because of the history part of it. And I've always thought it would be really cool to live in a different era, to live in a different time. Back in the day when everything shut down on Sundays, some of you remember that, when nobody had computers and smartphones and cars or TVs, when you'd have revival meetings and camp meetings, and the church would be full, you know, the tent would be packed out with people. That was a whole different day, wasn't it? You know, when the meetings were over at night, and you'd see the lanterns going down the road. And I can come up with all sorts of nostalgic thoughts about all these things. You know, it was back when everybody had a few acres with a cow and a sow and a few chickens. But it was also a day when your baby died for something that was very easily treatable today. Back when your wife died in childbirth, or you had little to eat because there was a drought or a frost, or because the bank took the farm during the Depression. So, what about now? You know, I'm not trying to make the point that any one era is better or worse than another to live in, but simply to make the point that every era, every time, every year has its opportunities, and it has its challenges. And it comes down to a very simple command that Paul gives us here in verse 17, to do the will of the Lord, to follow God's will. Now, in some ways, I guess that would be easier said than done, right? One, to do it, but obviously even to know what it is. And this is something that I prayed about a lot over the years. You know, what's God's will? You know, should I be the pastor of this church? Should we buy this farm? You know, Dolores and I have prayed about these things endlessly, it seemed like. You know, should we buy the car? Should we, you know, any number of things. Should we have Jersey cows or Holstein cows? You know, all these things. I mean, you know, we took prayer seriously. We didn't always pray about things maybe as well or as much as we should have, but it was something that we did in trying to see what is God's will for us. And it may be for me personally or for you personally. And sometimes it's been a little difficult to know exactly what God's will is in any specific circumstance that we're dealing with in our life. But there's some things that we know very certainly here in terms of God's will. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, where it says that we're to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what is God's will for you? God's will for you is to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. Not just when you're healthy, not just when you've got a job and you've got the income and there's food on the table and there's a roof over your head, but in everything, give thanks, is what he says that we're to do, because that's God's will for you. That's just a nice thing you're supposed to do when you feel like it or when you think about it. But it's to be without ceasing and in all things. So there's obviously a need for us to be daily in prayer. And I would put along with that to be daily in the Word of God. Because every time we open our Bible, God speaks. This is God's Word. And God is speaking to us. Yeah, I want to hear what God has to say. Well, He does have a lot to say. And it's right here. And we need to be daily in the Word of God and to not miss that when He is speaking. But He wants to hear from us too, and that's where our prayer comes in as we talk to Him. To be daily in prayer, to be daily in the Word of God, putting first His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, we can optimistically face the future because we know who holds the future. Because no matter what happens today, the promises of God are still true tomorrow. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the truth and the relevance of your promises for us, that they mean so much to us today, right now, in these difficult times in which we live. Lord, the days are evil, but we understand here the call to walk carefully, to walk precisely, to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, but to do your will. To do your will, Lord, as we pray, without ceasing, as we rejoice and are thankful in every circumstance, and being obedient to what your word has to say to us. As we thank you in the name of our Savior, who makes it all possible, Jesus Christ. Amen.